All right, so today we're going to go into the last part, hopefully part 8 of Endure and Receive the Crown of Life. Now we realize again, this is all coming out of James chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says, "Blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Master has promised to those who love him." And we've covered what it means to be called blessed is the man, how you get that designation. We talked about what it means to endure and what trials are all about. We talked about being approved or being proved. And now we're just going to wrap up the last little pieces of this idea of receiving the crown. Last week, we talked quite a bit, especially out of Paul's writings, about this idea of running the race and doing what was necessary to receive the crown of life. And so let's go to Revelation chapter 2. And as a peripheral to the teaching, we're also going to hopefully set something that has been used in a very, I believe, evil way to some extent. We're going to settle this a little bit that's in this section. Revelation chapter 2, excuse me, and in verse 8. "And to the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna write, this says the first and the last who became dead and came to life." So who are we talking about? Yeshua. He says, "I know your works and the pressure and poverty." So first of all, this is consistent with everything that the Bible has said up until the book of Revelation, that you're going to be judged according to your works. And so here he is rendering a certain amount of judgment on the congregation of Smyrna, saying, "I know your works. I also know your pressure and your poverty, yet you are rich." And so notice that I think that's a good lesson for us, that, you know, we can be in poverty, yet we could still be rich. Some of us are wealthy in physical things, and we're totally impoverished spiritually. He says, "Yet you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Yehudim and are not, but are a congregation of Satan, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer." Now, let's deal with this whole, and I think this is used in an awful, hideous, evil way. It says here, "Be careful, yet listen, and the blasphemy of those who say." So there are those who are claiming to be of the assembly, of the body. This is being referred to as the Yehudim. Of course, we know this is about Israel. But again, just like Paul liked to refer to the circumcision versus the uncircumcision as a way of talking to designating a people born into covenant versus those not, here, the metaphor is being used, those that are claiming to be of the assembly, of the inside the camp group, who are claiming to be of the Yehudim and are not. So first, let's understand that these are who are claiming to be that are not. But let's understand why they are not. Not because they're not bloodline, not this whole evil thing that's out there claiming the Jews are not the Jews, it's the Khazars and the this, and they're trying to make this ridiculous argument that there are no real Jews anymore, that they've been wiped out and eliminated and usurped by this other group, which is absolutely just rubbish. But it's saying is it has to do with those claiming, but they're not what they claim to be. Okay, I grew up in a secular Jewish community. They claimed to be of the covenant, but they didn't keep anything, so they weren't what they claimed to be. And we have all throughout, remember, we have a big puzzle here we're putting together. All throughout Scripture, we have this idea that just because you're born in does not avail anything if you're not doing the doing. What you do determines where you are and who you are, not what you were born. And so being born something has a higher expectation. You know, if you were born in, there was an expectation that you would do it. But that doesn't mean anything more than that. So he says here, listen, They are a congregation of Satan. So if you understand Hebrew, what does Satan mean? The adversary or adversary. So he's saying is those that are claiming to be, those that are, listen, they are blaspheming. The blasphemy that's coming from those who claim to be that are not, of course it's blasphemy because they're coming from their father. As listen, even Yeshua said this to those that he was dealing with. You speak of your father just like your father, HaSatan, the devil. So these people are acting as adversaries to Torah observance and Mashiach Yeshua. That's who he's talking about. It has nothing to do with whether or not they're Jewish. Let's hopefully embrace that that point here is people claiming to be of the group, of the body, and are blaspheming and they're attacking what is true by misrepresenting it, by being in an adversarial position. That's the position of Satan. Look, even today, if you go to the courts in Israel, you know who they call the prosecutor? Hasatan. He's the adversary. He's the accuser. So Hasatan is the idea of the accuser or the adversary. And so these that are out there accusing, you know what? You see this all over Facebook, people accusing, oh, well, you're doing this wrong, and you're doing this, and you're this or that, and you're doing... Be careful. If you're accusing, you're being like the congregation of Satan. You claim to be of the body, be careful. So let's understand, and that's not even the point we're trying to get to. We're trying to get to the point in verse 10. But this is here, and it's going to be again in chapter 3. We're going to catch it twice. This referring to the congregation of Satan. The congregation of Satan is the people that are gathered together and doing the work of being accusers and adversaries to the truth. That's the problem. Hopefully that set that clear. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. See, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison in order to try you. Okay, remember, this is that endure trials. Trials are there to test and to prove you so that you will find yourself approved, and then you will get to hear the words that the crown of life will be yours. In order to try you, and you shall have pressure for 10 days. Now, we're not going to get into the prophetic nature of, well, what does he mean by 10 days? He says, but this is the important part. Be trustworthy until death. He doesn't say be trustworthy until Friday or until Shabbat or until next Monday. He says be trustworthy unto death. You're going to be under pressure, and that pressure may be 10 days. Who knows? It doesn't matter how long it's going to be. Be trustworthy unto death. And listen what he says after that. And if you do this, I shall give you the crown of life. This confirms what we read in James chapter 1. It says, if you endure trial, and by the way, it's only the blessed man who's going to endure these kind of trials and then be approved. Because remember, the blessed man is the one who's not sitting with the scorners. He's not dealing with the mockers. He's not going against the truth. He's not being an adversary or an accuser. He says, if you endure these pressures, and by the way, they're going to throw you into prison. So what does it mean? It means you're going to suffer something you didn't deserve. And a lot of us feel that now because, after all, this is the season. Tis the season to suffer wrongly. Okay? We have a different way of singing that song, maybe. Because, after all, a lot of us have families that are still in the mainstream, and they're not real pleased with your not participating in what they're doing. And so you're suffering. And some of you might feel like you're in prison because the family's now locked you out, blocked you out, and shunned you. And accused you of all kinds of things. They've blasphemed and said all kinds of things that are wrong against you. And so they have been essentially working as the congregation of Satan. They're adversaries to the truth, and they're accusing. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. He says, because if you're trustworthy until death, trustworthy until death. That's why I did the teaching, Are You Saved? So you understand that it's all about being trustworthy unto death. Then, and only then, will you get the crown of life. But can he trust you now? Are you trustworthy today on Shabbat? Are there still things you're planning to do or did you do or going to do on Shabbat you shouldn't be doing? Are you trustworthy unto death? He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. He who overcomes shall by no means be harmed by the second death. Amen, amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the messenger of the assembly in Philadelphia write, he who is set apart, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, says this. Again, we know we're talking about Yeshua here. I know your works, It's amazing how the church is so against this thing called works, and yet that's everything here at the end is being judged according to your works. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one is able to shut it. I know that you have little power, yet you have guarded my word and have not denied my name or my authority. Let's be careful. We're not talking about the actual how we pronounce the name there as much as you've not denied my authority. What would be denying his authority when you don't do what he says? You're denying his authority. When you seek others other than him to intervene in your life and to be a deliverance in something you're going through, you're denying his authority. When you're not trusting him when he said to be still and see the deliverance, you're not trusting in his authority. You're denying that authority. You claim it by claiming you're his child. You claim it by wearing the tzitzit. You claim it by all these things, like by keeping Shabbat instead of keeping Sunday. You claim it by keeping the feasts and not Christmas and Easter. You claim it by eating differently, but yet you deny it when some push comes to shove and you turn left or right instead of staying straight. He says, I know that you have guarded my word and have not denied my authority. Verse 9, see, I am giving up those of the congregation of the adversary, the accuser, who say they are Yehudim and are not, but lie. Okay? And it's not so much I think that they're lying about who they are. They're lying to you. That's part of the accusing. They're lying to others about you. In other words, they claim to be something, but it's a lie. How do I know it's a lie? He says, look, you know, we're going to end up in 1 John, but I'll quote it here. It says, those who say they know him and do not keep the commandments are lying. So what we're talking about is those who claim to be of the body, of the Yehudim, of the assembly, and are not, are liars because they don't know him because they're not guarding his commandments. Does that make sense to everyone? See, piece the puzzle together, line upon line, here a little, there a little. He says, see, I'm giving up those of that congregation of the adversary, the accusers, those who say but do not do. Those who say but do not do. Those who accuse and falsely accuse. All of those things can be in there. Let's not get hooked up and obsessed with this idea that's all out there about the lie is that they're claiming to be Jewish. By the way, you know, one of the funny things that came around a long time ago was when they were first forming the state of Israel. They were trying to figure out, you know, if all Jews could come, what would be the criteria? And they were asked one of the leaders about it. The leader said, well, anybody that claims to be one, because after all, who would ever claim to be one if you weren't one? I mean, after all, the way the world looked at the Jewish people and has for most of the centuries, why would anybody claim to be a Jew who wasn't a Jew? And so here, I don't think it's about claiming to be one and they're not. I think it has to do with, again, the metaphor. They're claiming to be part of the body and the assembly and they're not. Because you know what? There's a lot of good people in the world who are Jewish. There's a lot of bad people in the world that are Jewish. No group is exempt from a wide spectrum of good and evil in their group. Some of the most awful people that have ever lived have been Jewish. No problem. Some of the best people that have ever lived have been Jewish. No problem. By the way, I could take that and make that Russian or French or German or Spanish or American or fill in the blank. Every one of them has had some absolutely horrendous people and absolutely wonderful people. And how do I know this about the Jewish ones? I don't know. Let me read about the kings in the kingdom of Judah. Awful king, good king. Awful king, good king. It's like every other one. So let's not make it about their race or their tribe. This is about what they're doing. I know your works. And what follows after that is dealing with some people whose works are a problem. Is that fair? Okay, because I know this is all out there. There's a lot of anti-Semitism, and these verses are being used as fuel for that. So let's be careful with that. The anti-Semitism is still out there. It's never gone away. It's been around for almost forever. All right, so listen what he says now. He says, see, I am making them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, that's the whole thing, is that they're accusing. They're the adversaries to what you're doing, and he's going to make them come and recognize that he has loved you. Because that's what they're denying. Oh, you're in sin, and you're wrong. By the way, this sounds more like the Christians attacking the body than it does like the Jews. Okay? Because remember, at this point, all of the body is pretty much Jewish with a bunch of the new people that are coming in that are coming from the Gentiles. And then what starts forming is this split by the time you get to Revelation. This is enough years. And that's where the Catholic Church is almost kind of forming. And you got this split between the Judaizers, as they would call those that were actually keeping the law, and those that were against it, etc. Both groups believing in Messiah at the time, but having the split over how. By the way, isn't that where we are today? No different. Don't you get some harsh words from those who don't agree with your Torah observance? Because they'll say that you're out of the covenant. They'll say that you've blown your salvation. They'll say you're going right to hell. Have you not heard all of that? Well, that's the people that are acting like this. And he said, look, I'm going to have them come and worship before your feet, and they're going to know that I have loved you. Why? Listen, verse 10. Why? Because you have guarded my word of endurance. Guarded my word, even could have put the word there, with endurance. But the word of endurance. So endurance is really a big part of this, which is back to James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, who does endure the trial. That endurance is the key. We must endure. And he says, because you have guarded my word of endurance, I also shall guard you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to try those who dwell on the earth. See, I am coming speedily. Now listen, hold what you have, that no one take your crown. You see, this all connects up exactly the way it was in James chapter 1. Isn't it amazing how these guys who were all trained by the same one and discipled by the same one understood things exactly the same? Shocking. I can't imagine how that happened. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. See, I often have said, did you read the small print? And then I always point out that in my Bible anyway, it's all the same size print. There's no small print. He tells you right up front, if you choose this path, until he returns, you're probably going to suffer and be attacked and accused and wrongly abused and everything else. He says that. It's part of what you're signing up for. Did we not get that from the Revelation verses? He says, I know your works, but I also know the sufferings that you have and what's coming on you. He says, but if you guard the word of endurance... And with endurance, so what's the word of endurance? In other words, the instruction regarding your enduring. So he's given us instruction, hasn't he? We've read a lot of verses about enduring. And so he says, if you would guard that and hold tight onto that word of endurance and hang on, as he said in chapter 2, until death and be trustworthy unto death, you're going to have that crown. And by the way, he also mentioned there at the end there, remember it says that the crown is given to what? He promised to those who love him. He said, and I'll make them bow down to you so they know that I love you. And why would he love us? Because he knows we love him. Because loving him, we have a teaching called love in Torah, is always connected to obedience and following and submission to his Torah. That's how we show him that love. He teaches us in his word what it means to love him, what he expects. You know, we're going to read that now in John 14. We'll begin in verse 1, though, to get some context. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in Elohim, believe also in me. Okay, anybody have a troubled heart? Take that instruction right there. Let not your heart be troubled. That's his instruction to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Because if your heart is troubled, let me stop that. If you're letting your heart be troubled, then it may have something to do with your level of belief in Elohim and belief in him. Did you follow that? He says, let not your heart be troubled, believe in Elohim. He's connecting those two together. If you believe in Elohim and believe in him, your heart should not be troubled. I think that's a reasonable way of understanding that verse. He says, in my Father's house are many staying places. Now, I'm going to read a good chunk here in John 14 that we're not going to explain because it's not connected directly to what we're covering here. So don't be upset if I skip over some things. He says, in my Father's house are many staying places. And if not, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be too. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas says to him, Master, we do not know where you're going and how you are able to know the way. And Yeshua sits there like this and smacks his head and like, come on. You know. He says, look, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's like, the whole thing I've been trying to teach you, it's through me. But also and through the fullness that I am. I am the Torah. I am the Word. I am the light. I am the truth. If you had known me, you would have known my Father too. From now on, you know him and have seen. So let me stop right there and understand this word. Knowing, again, is relational. He said, if you had had a relationship with me, then you would have known and had a relationship with my Father. Because he says over and over again, I only do what my Father says to do. I only say what he says to say. You see me, you see him. Because I am his express image here on earth. He said, but you didn't have that relationship. He said, if you had fully had that relationship, then you would have known my Father too, and from now on you know him and have seen. Philip said to him, Master, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And he said to him, you're still not getting it. Have I been with you so long, and you have not had that deep, intimate relationship with me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, and how do you say, show us the Father? Now, bear in mind, this is again because, as Yeshua had said much earlier on, no one has seen the Father except me who's come down. That's the do you know the Father and Son teaching. He's saying, but now you can understand what the Father's all about because seeing me is the same as seeing him. In other words, everything you see in me is what you would see in him if he was here. He says, have I been with you, you know, so long that you haven't known? He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak for myself, but the Father who stays in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me because of the works themselves. So he's not saying that the Father indwells him the way he indwells us. He's saying that everything about the Father is my nature, my character. Everything about me is the Father. I was fully and completely, in the most ultimate way, discipled by the Father. So that when you see me, you see him. And so everything that's in me is of the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, now we're in verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater than these he shall do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I shall do in order that the Father might be esteemed in the Son. Verse 13, I'm just going to pause on real quick to say that whatever you ask in his authority, he shall do. Of course, you have to understand what gives you, what actually qualifies as you doing something properly in his authority. It's not using his name like a magical incantation saying, well, I asked it in his name, so he has to do it. I used his name. He says, no, whatever you do that's under my authority and you're doing it properly in my authority, I shall do. It makes more sense, doesn't it? Otherwise, we turn him into our own little magic genie, you know, use the magic word and then he has to do what you say. That's not the way it works. He says, now we get to the verse I'm trying to get to, verse 15. He says, if you love me, remember he says that the crown of life is what the Master has promised to those who love him. Now, we were told in Revelation that these are those who guard the word. Look at the connection here. If you love me, guard my word, guard my commandments. If you love me, how do we express love to him? We guard what he said. He said, if you love me, guard my commands. And by the way, people love to go to verse 16 and 17, etc., without understanding that those follow verse 15. He doesn't say, if you ask the Father, and he's, you know, I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to give you a helper to stay with you, etc. And this, so the Spirit is being given to you, etc. That's after you're the ones, he says, if you love me and guard my commands, I will ask. Did I read that wrong? If you love me and guard my commands, I shall ask the Father, and he shall give you another helper to stay with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. whom the world is unable to receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he stays with you and shall be in you. I shall not leave you orphans. I am coming to you. By the way, if you read that straight through, it is so obvious and simple that the Spirit he's talking about is himself. Now, I'm not saying there's no thing called the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the means by which he's coming. But he already told us in verse 6 that he was the truth. So this is the Spirit of him, the Spirit of truth. He says, whom the world is unable to receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he stays with you. So who was it that was with them that they knew that the world didn't know? Him, Yeshua. He says, and not only does he stay with you and shall be in you, and then he makes it really clear, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am coming to you. If people would just read it in a Peshat way and get rid of all the mainstream filtering, it would say what it says. He says, I'm coming to you, this helper. But it was very hard to communicate. How do you communicate to people, I'm about to get killed, I'm going to die, I'm going to get resurrected, and then through the power of the Ruach, I'm going to come and indwell you? That would sound really bizarre, I think. Besides which, he'd already told them over and over again this was going to happen, and they didn't receive it. Remember that? How many times did he have to tell them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, they're going to kill me, etc.? And they said things like, oh no, be kind to yourself, Master, that's not going to happen. So here it's about to happen, and he already knows they're not getting it. So he's giving them stuff that when it actually happens, they would remember, oh, he said he wasn't going to leave us orphans. Because he said, where I'm going, you can't go. He says, you can't follow me. Because they said, oh, wherever you're going, we're going to go. He says, no, you can't. You can't do what I'm about to do. He says, but I am going to send you some help. I'm coming to you. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world no longer sees me, but you shall see me because I live, and you shall live. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So again, it has to do with the character, the teachings, the instructions. It's not that I am now in him and he is in me, meaning I'm literally like somehow I have him dwelling in me and I'm dwelling in him. And no. In other words, I am in the instruction. I'm in the character. I am in his ways. I am in his understanding. You understand what I'm trying to get at here? He says, follow this. He says, in that day, you will still know that I am in my Father. In other words, I'm completely in line with my Father, and you were in line with me, and I am with you. I am inside of you. I mean, it's kind of complicated the way that works, but it's the way it lines up. Everybody is congruently together in line. Okay, so when he's using this, saying, my Father and I, we are completely congruently together. And when you are in me and I am in you, we're going to be congruently together. Okay? He who possesses my commands and guards them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself to him. So what was that then again? In Revelation chapter 3, he says, they're going to bow down and they're going to come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. It says, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself to him. You see how that kind of matches together? You see how that kind of plays together? He says, and I will manifest myself to him. Manifest myself to him. That's when you really get to know him. Remember, he says that he's going to reveal himself to who he chooses. The Father reveals the Son reveals the Father. And the more you get to walk in this, the more you guard the commands, the more you demonstrate your love. Guess what? Have you not experienced the more he reveals himself to you? The more he manifests himself to you? So that plays out true. He says, Yehuda, not the one from Kiriath, said to him, Master, what has come about that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Yeshua answered, saying, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my word, and my Father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. Now, when it says, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him, this is Revelation 21, where it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven, verse 3, saying, see, the booth of Elohim was with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. That's the Father and Son together. Yeshua is telling him, you know, in the book of Yochanan here, he's telling him, this is what's coming. If you love me and guard my word, and my Father shall love you, we shall come to him and make our stay with him. Now, over and over again, he talks about guarding his word. If you haven't done the teaching, do you know the Father and the Son, and understand that Yeshua is the one that was on Mount Sinai, is the one that interacted with man in the flesh, then you might be like the mainstreamers who believe that we only have to look for the red-lettered words and figure out what commandments he gave. Well, he didn't give a whole lot of commandments from Matthew to Revelation. And he's not referring to any of that stuff. After all, he's talked to a bunch of people that have nothing written down for them to refer back to. So he can't be referring to anything from the New Testament. He's got to be referring to something previous. If you love me, guard my commands. What commands? By the way, if you understand in the teaching on the Father and the Son, then you would take everything that Yahweh said and put that in red. Then your red-letter Bible would be correct. So when he talks about if you guard his commands, says, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my word. That word, we should also know goes back to in the beginning was the word. We should also know that in Psalm 119, it says that the word was truth. We also know that the word put on flesh, that truth that was in Psalm 119 and John 1:14 put on flesh. So guard the Torah, the truth, the light, the word. He says, and my Father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. He who does not love me does not guard my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. He says, look, he's even again pointing to, even for those who thought of the Old Testament, the Mount Sinai situation as the Father doing all of that, for those people, he's still saying, look, all my words are his words. So he covers that anyway, if you want to go that way. And by the way, I'm not a oneness guy. You have to listen to the Father and Son teaching. I'm not saying the Father is the Son. There are two separate beings, entities, whatever they are. I just don't believe, as Yeshua said, I don't believe that the Father has been here since Genesis chapter 1 and doesn't show up again until Revelation 21. Everything has been the Son all along. I make that case in Do You Know the Father and the Son? Okay. He says, these words I've spoken to you while still with you, verse 25, verse 26, but the Helper, the set-apart Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all and remind you of all that I said to you. Now, this Helper is the same Helper from verse 16, which he tells you is going to be essentially his way of communicating with us. I'm not going to leave you orphans. He says that Helper in verse 16, and then the verse 18, I'm coming to you. He's saying, look, and that will help remind you of everything that I've taught you. Of course, if you didn't put it in, there's nothing to remind you. Okay? If you never learned something, then I can't remind you about it. You'll never sit there going, oh, yeah, I remember that. Well, not if you never knew it before. It'll be like, oh, wow, I never knew that. So the Ruach is only going to remind you of things if you put it in there in the first place. So you got to be putting the stuff in there in the first place. Okay, he says, he shall teach you all and remind you of all that I've said. By teach you, he's going to tell you how to take what he's shown you and how to apply it right. It's going to help you to hear and see, especially when you find those anointed appointed teachers, the Ruach is going to help confirm for you that you're in the right place. He says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember what he said in the beginning is, let not your heart be troubled, believe. Have emunah, fully trust. He said, if you don't have that, your heart is going to be troubled. He said, do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You heard that I said to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you did love me, you would have rejoiced that I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Do you know how much trouble I got into, I don't know how many years ago when I first mentioned that the Father and the Son were not equal? Because, the Trinitarian idea is somehow they're equal. I don't know if there's a translation where you can find some way. There are certain things that you read and you're not really sure what the Bible's trying to say. I just don't think this is one of them. He says very clearly, my Father is greater than I. I take Messiah Yeshua at his word. They are not equal. They're of the same substance. In other words, they're of this thing called Elohim. And he's sitting at the right hand. But let's have no illusions that somehow they're equal. I'm only going by his own words. My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, that when it takes place, you shall believe. I shall no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he possesses none at all in me. And by the way, that matches up what we're talking about adversarially in Revelation. Okay, the ruler of this world has none of what's going on in me. He's just going to accuse and lie and claim he's of the truth when he's not. He says, but in order, verse 31, for the world to know that I love the Father and that the Father, and that as the Father has commanded me, so I am doing, rise up and let us go from here. He's saying, look, I know you guys don't get it, but when it all happens, you'll understand because you'll see what I'm talking about play out. Go to John 15. We're going to read the whole chapter here as well. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Okay, so now here, let's follow this through. Be careful. This is one of those once saved, always saved destroyers right here. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. A branch in him has got to be considered by the once saved, always saved people as a saved person, I would assume. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I don't see how that could be possible. A branch in me, but then he says he's going to prune it and he's going to take it away. So be careful with that. He says, you are already clean. Okay, so let's be careful with that. Already clean because of the word means if you're doing the word, you are clean. However, listen, he says, stay in me. So if you were clean, like once clean, always clean, why would he have to tell you to stay in me? He says, when you're in the word, he says, because of the word which I spoke to you, if you're walking in it, you are clean. He says, stay in me. Stay in me. So what does me mean? Stay in Yeshua. Stay in the Torah. Stay in the word. Stay in the light. Stay in the truth. Stay in the way. All those things. And I stay in you. What stays in you? The Torah, the word, the light, the truth. As the branch is unable to bear fruit of itself unless it stays in the vine, so neither you unless you stay in me. So this is all again about bearing fruit. Because he said every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he's going to take away. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So if you don't stay in him, you're not going to bear fruit. By the way, if I had a pet and I told it to stay, like if I had a dog and I said stay, why would I have to say stay? Maybe look back again and remind it to stay because it certainly could just get up and walk away, right? So I'm instructing it what to do because I know the right thing for it to do and I need to make sure it knows the right thing to do right now is to not move. So I say stay. But I wouldn't have to tell it to stay if there was, like, let's say it was actually a statue of a dog. You know, like a porcelain dog or some sort of like a little, you know, some sort of figurine of a dog. Would I have to tell it to stay? It's not going anywhere. I wouldn't have to say stay. I just put it there and I know it's not going anywhere. You're not a solid object that just can be put down and it's not going anywhere. You can stay or move or go or do whatever you want. You have free will. So he's instructing you to stay because you have a choice and it's possible for you to walk out, to leave. You have that ability, that option. And here he's saying over and over again, he's trying to encourage you with as strong a language as he can use, stay in me. Stay in me. Now he says, if anyone does not stay in me, because they're still going to make that decision. Let's read verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, because without me you are able to do nothing. Now, that's not like you're able to do nothing. You can do wrong things. You can do all kinds of things without him. You can't do anything that bears good fruit without him. In other words, you're not going to be able to do anything of real value and use without him. If anyone does not stay in me, So there you go. It can happen. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So this is someone that theoretically was saved. They were a branch in him that didn't stay in him, which, by the way, the Baptists inform me is called a backslider. I then asked the senior Baptist pastor, I said, so what happens if a backslider dies while he's backsliding? Does he still get in? He said, of course he does. I was like, then what's the point? I said, this thing is absurd. No, I said to him, I handed him my scriptures open to John 15. I said, will you explain that to me? And he acted like I was handing him fire or a bomb, and he wouldn't take the book. He goes, well, I don't know that translation. I'm like, yeah, like it reads different in any other translation. Some things do. This part doesn't. So then I asked the guy who's a business we were at, I said, do you have a King James? He grabbed that. I said, here, explain it to me in that one then. It says, if they don't stay in me, he's thrown away as a branch, and they're thrown and gathered and burned up in the fire. By the way, for those of you, do you notice that the branches are not tortured? They dry up. Did you ever take dry branches and throw them in a fire? What happens? They burn pretty quick, especially if they're real thin and small pieces. That's what kindling is, right? It just lights right up. If you stay in me, verse 7, and my words stay in you, now he's really making it more specific. If you stay in me, then my words stay in you. My Torah, my truth, my light stays in you. You shall ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now notice the key here. You can ask whatever you wish, it'll be done if you're staying in the word and in him. But are you doing that? In this my Father is esteemed or honored, that you bear much fruit, and you shall be my taught ones. You want to know how you be his taught ones? Everything in the first 7 verses before verse 8. He says, in this you shall be my taught ones. Staying in him, staying in the word, bearing much fruit. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Stay in my love. If you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love. Even as I've guarded my Father's commands to stay in his love. James chapter 1, it says that the crown is given by the Master to those he promised, to those who love him. The crown goes to those who love him. He says, if you guard my commands, you shall stay in my love, even as I have guarded my Father's commands, stay in his love. So he's promising the crown of life to those who stay in the commands and guard the commands. That's a little tough when everybody's out there teaching that the commandments were done away with and nailed to the cross and don't need them anymore. Because now you can't do John 15. There's no way. This is, by the way, being taught by those who say they're Yehudim and are not. Those who say they're part of the assembly and are not. Forget about the Jew part of it. Get your head out of the anti-Semitism and says, these are those who claim they're part of the body and are not. And so they're accusing and they're misrepresenting and they're lying. Continue. Where did I leave off? Verse 11, thank you. These words I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. Now, that's the verse that should show you there's no more joy, so forget it. Because that's the same as in Matthew 5 when it says, I did not come to destroy, but to complete in 5:17. Same word. So if you're going to tell me that 5:17 says that this does away with the Torah because it's completed, well, then no more joy, folks, because he just said, I came so that your joy might be finished with and all done. That's it. No more joy. Hey, if you're going to apply something, you got to apply it equally. So the next time your friends try to tell you that Matthew 5:17 did away with the commandments, take them to John 15 and verse 11 and say, well, no more joy too. And then when they laugh at you, say, no, no, you can't do that. No joy. Don't smile. It's completed. It's done away with. It's over. I know, it's ridiculous, right? He says, but look, he said, the words that I've spoken to you are supposed to fill you with joy. The Torah, the obedience. Now, some of you, I'm going to hopefully say most of you, if not all of you, have experienced this for yourself. The joy that comes from being in obedience, in submission to the authority of the Father and the Son, And that joy is filled to overflowing from wherever any other joy you might have had. You've now learned what real joy is. Okay, where you did not have that before. You did things in the world that you thought was bringing joy, only to find that those things gave you a hangover or guilt or some other negative thing afterwards. But when you do this, that's a joy that leaves you good all the time. Never has any bad aftertaste. Doesn't have any hangover. No guilt. Just joy that fills you. This command that you love one another, this is my command, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. So by the way, it's not just loving your neighbor as yourself, it's loving your neighbor as he has loved you. That's even tougher. Because guess what? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you might not even like yourself. So you might not, you know, do that as well as you should. But you are to love your neighbor as he has loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. So how has he loved us? He loved us enough to lay down his life so that we could have life. No greater love does one have than to lay down his life for his brother. That's the next verse. See, I was just quoting and now I look down. No one has a greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. So there you go. You are my friends. See, the rock brought a reminder and I wasn't even at the verse yet. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So now he's not just calling us his students. He said, you actually are my friends. Chavarim. You are my chavarim, my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all teachings which I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my authority, he might give you. Now let's connect this again correctly. First of all, this goes back to the Father and the Son teaching where it says, he, the Son, reveals the Father to whom he chooses when he chooses, and the Father reveals the Son to whom he chooses when he chooses. In other words, he said, I chose you. You didn't choose him. Because guess what? When you were in the mainstream church, you thought you were choosing him. And even all that time, no matter how much you wanted the truth, you still didn't get any until he chose you. Okay? It still had to be when he chose you. And when he chose to open your eyes and open your ears, then he listened to what he said. Then you are supposed to what? Go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, and then whatever you ask in the Father of the Father in my name and my authority, he might give you. But you want to ask and you're not bearing fruit and your fruit isn't remaining. And then you wonder why he's not answering your prayers. Well, because there's a process to this. You can't skip steps in the process. Verse 17, these words I commanded you so that you love one another. Now, again, all of this, when we talk about commandment keeping, people say, oh, that commandment keeping and all that burdensome law stuff. Guess what? It's not just about obeying the commands. If you do it, you learn to love him. And here it says to learn to love one another. He said, the words I've commanded you so that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So when the world starts hating you, family members start hating you, other things happening, just remember the world hated him first. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, for that reason the world hates you. Now, let's pay maybe more deep attention. If you were of the world would love its own. See, everybody loved you just fine when you were doing what they were doing. But because you are not of the world, of course, that's only assuming that you're actually not. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. For that reason, the world hates you. Embrace that reality. That doesn't mean you have to embrace being hated, but embrace understanding this is why. Okay, because he's called you out of that. And the more obvious you are out of that, the more obvious it is to people start seeing a target to throw things at. The more you're like them, the more you blend in with everybody else. There's nothing to throw anything at because there's no target. But as soon as you act differently, you are like everybody's walking in one direction. And you're the only one walking the other way. That becomes pretty obvious. Everybody's wearing black and white, and you're wearing bright red and blue. Whatever it is, I'm just saying something that makes you so obvious. Okay, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master, which goes back to when he says, my father's greater than I. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they shall persecute you too. If they've guarded my word, they would have guarded yours, they would guard yours too. And so he's saying, look, this is what we signed up for. Okay, we're following a persecuted Messiah. And guess what? They persecuted him for being what he is, and now we're trying to become what he is, so why wouldn't they persecute us for the same reasons? Because we're not going to do what the world is doing. But all this they shall do to you because of my authority, because they do not know him who has sent me. See, they don't have a relationship with the Father. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So what is he saying? If I've actually opened their eyes and ears and they've seen me, they've witnessed me, and they still reject me, they have no excuse. So he's only talking about those who were alive at this time or even in previous times. We'll talk about Korach and the rest of those rebellious guys, all the ones who got laid low in the desert who knew him. He said, but they didn't have a relationship with me. He said, but they saw me, they witnessed of me. He said, so if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. So wait a minute. So if he hadn't come, all the things that they were doing would not be wrong? No, he said it wouldn't be called sin. Sin is not necessarily everything that's wrong, because society decides what's right and wrong, often to their own, you know, destruction. He says, but sin is specific. It's breaking the law. Sin is transgression of the Torah. So they would have no sin if I had not actually come and they had witnessed, because then they would not have rejected. He said, he who hates me hates my Father as well. If I did not do among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have both seen and have hated me, hated both me and my Father. But that the word might be filled, which was written in their Torah, they hated me without a cause. And when the Helper comes, when I shall send to you from the Father, by the way, when it says in their Torah, don't think of that as being some different Torah, is that not his Torah? It's kind of like when the mother says to the husband, right, the wife says to the husband, your son, blah, 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 blah. Or, do you know what your daughter did? Okay, so here he's saying it's in their own book. Okay, it's not that it's their Torah is different than my Torah. It says it's written in their, something they embrace, something that they have access to all the time. It says that they hated me without a cause. And when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, the Father, the Spirit of the truth, who comes from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. But you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So John 15 and 14 is trying to give us the understanding of this Yeshua promised. The promise is to what? To those who love him, and the love is directly connected to those who are guarding and bearing fruit, guarding the word and bearing fruit. Hopefully we're making those connections. So let's wrap this up in 1 John chapter 2. Because John 14 and 15 is all showing us about the relationship and about knowing or not knowing him. And so 1 John is going to talk about that in very strong terms. And we're going to begin in chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to just read the first 11 verses here. My little children, I write this to you so that you do not sin. Remember what Yeshua just said. You're only going to sin when you have an when you're being exposed to something you should then take and use correctly. He says, I'm writing this to you so you don't sin. So you can't say, well, I didn't know. And if anyone sins, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, righteous one. So he's saying, look, I'm writing to you so that you don't sin, but if you mess up, we do have an intercessor. So let's not misunderstand this verse. It's not as complicated as it may sound. He first says, I'll write this so you don't sin, but then if you do sin, he knows we're going to mess up, but just realize there's an intercessor, and that's the righteous one. He's a tzaddik. Now, the Jews would have understood the idea of a tzaddik. A tzaddik is the righteous one in every generation, the way they understand it. This is the tzaddik. We have a tzaddik that could intervene for us. The Jews believe if you could find the tzaddik could pray for you and intervene for you because he's a righteous one. Okay? A tzaddik, by their terms, is not just someone who does right. A tzaddik is someone who doesn't have the yetzer hara, the evil inclination. He has no even temptation to break the Torah. Now, are there people on the planet like that? I don't know, but this is the Jewish sort of urban legend. They believe that in every generation, there's either one or two or three, whatever the different numbers. Different Orthodox groups believe differently, that there would be a tzaddik. But he's trying to use the same terminology here. John is by saying, look, we have an intercessor with the Father. We have the tzaddik, the righteous one, the Melech Tzaddik. Remember, he is sitting there as a high priest according to the order of Melech Tzaddik, the king priest. Melchizedek. And he himself is an atoning offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the world. Now, this is again, now the word offering is going to come here. This is not about the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system didn't have anything to do with if anyone sins. There was unintentional sin. There was an unintentional offering, right, for the unintentional sin. There was an offering. But we're talking about when the kind of sin he's talking about here is that you know about it, you did it anyway, now you have to repent. Not something like, oh, I didn't know it was sin. I didn't know that was wrong. Because now when we talk about repentance, we're talking about you knew it was wrong, you did it anyway. He says, we have an atoning offering that can be applied for our sins, and not for us only, but also for all the world. So he did this so that everybody could have an atoning offering made. Now, this is him laying down his life freely. So let's see, it's not referring to it here as a sacrifice. He laid down his life, which works and functions as an atoning offering for us and for everybody in the world. And by this we know, verse 3, and by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we have a relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him, if we guard his commands. Is that not exactly what John also said in John 14 and 15? Now, of course, you wouldn't be surprised at John saying the same thing. It's the same author. But still, he's making that same point again. The one who says, I know him, I have a deep relationship with him, and doesn't guard his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, in Matthew, when Yeshua, well, in other places as well, but when Matthew and places like that, when a person comes to him and says, Lord, Lord, we did all this in your name, and what does he say? I didn't know you. I didn't have an intimate relationship with you. Because I'm only going to have an intimate relationship with you if you are guarding my commands. Because the basis of our relationship and the intimacy of it is a respectful obedience and submission. That is the covenant of our relationship. Exodus 19, 5 and 6, right? Okay? So he says, those who say, I know him and have a deep relationship with him and don't guard the commands are lying. I wouldn't say they call them a liar. They may not understand that they're lying, but they're lying. They may not know they're lying. The guys who came up to him and said, Lord, Lord, they thought they understood everything correctly. But they were not telling the truth, not because they were lying on purpose. They just didn't know. He says, and the truth is not in him. Okay, so what do we know the word truth means? He says, I am the truth. So it means Yeshua is not in him. Guess what? If Yeshua is in you, you must have a deep, intimate relationship with him. Remember, he says, if you love me and guard my commandments, I will come and dwell in you. That was John 14. We read that in verse 15, 16, 17. So he says here, the truth, the word, the Torah, Yeshua, the light is not in him. Because if it was, he would guard it. He says, but whoever guards his word, whoever guards the truth, whoever guards the light, the Torah, Yeshua, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Because remember what he said. He said, I in you, you in me, and everybody in everybody. I'm not trying to make it, you know, right? He said, I in my Father in me, I in you, you in me, and my Father. Everybody has got the deep, intimate Echad. Okay? So he says, look. He says, whoever guards his word, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected. I guess even perfected there would be better, has found its full integrity. Okay? It's come to fullness or completeness in him. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he stays in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's your proof, by the way, that you're actually in him, as that you walk as he walked. Beloved, I write no fresh command to you, but an old command which you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word which you heard from the beginning. So now he's reminding you that all these commandments he's talking about are from the beginning. Okay, that's from Bereshit. He said, put this into Hebrew, he said, the word, the old command that you had from Bereshit, first word in the book of Genesis, in the book of Bereshit. He said, again, I write to you a fresh command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light now shines. The one who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He's still in darkness, he's saying. If you say that you're in the light, but you hate your brother, because the light is supposed to do what? Cause you to love him vertically, right? Love your creator and love your brother. So if you're hating your brother, the light's not shining. You're still in darkness. He says, the one who loves his brother stays in the light, the truth, Yeshua, the Torah, and there is no stumbling block in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So now he doesn't know where he's going because that hatred will blind you. Oh, we are so emotionally crippled as a body. And we have so much anger issues and we hate and we just attack and we get offended and all this other stuff. That's not walking as he walked. That's not walking as he walked. Let's conclude this and wrap it up. So we have in James chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man. So we know that blessed is the man who doesn't walk with scorners. He doesn't go after the idols. He doesn't do all the things that shouldn't be done. We also know that there's trials, and we're told that our advocate, our Mashiach, our older brother, was persecuted, suffered. We're going to have to deal with what, just like, right, we're following in his steps, we're going to be persecuted as well. He says, the man who endures trial, the blessed is that man who endures trial, for when he has been proved, because the testing will prove what you're made out of, he shall receive the crown of life. This is not life. This is preparation and a test and trial to get you ready for life. He says, you'll receive the crown of life, which the Master has promised, and we see now to those who love him. So he promised it to those who do what? Who guard his commands, who love him, who love the Father, and love each other. The two great commands, right? Loving your creator and loving each other. So you want the crown of life? Work on the two great commands and all the little pieces of that that go into those two great commands. How to love him with all your heart, strength, being, might, etc. And how to love each other, not as yourself, but as Yeshua has loved you. How to love each other as he has loved us. So hopefully this is going to help us a lot in our growth and we understand it. It should be a teaching that should really strengthen us because we're going to be going through harder and harder times. We're going through hard enough times now. Guess what? It's not going to get any easier until he gets here. I mean, that's what it says here anyway, at least the way I read it. It's not getting any easier, but in some ways it should be where it says, do not let your heart be troubled. So even though it won't get easier, it shouldn't trouble you. It shouldn't trouble you because you believe, because you have emunah. You believe and fully embrace and trust that he is fully in charge and that everything that happens is either going to be because it was caused or allowed by him in some ways to serve his purposes. Even if you can't see it, you embrace that and then your heart can't be troubled. So let us hopefully become that blessed man who does endure trial, for when we are proved, we shall receive the crown of life which the Master has promised to those who love him. Father, we come before you, and Father, we want to embrace all that has been said through this teaching, everywhere we've been in your word, and that we fully can embrace the idea of being a blessed man who does endure trial, who understands that this is about being proved to see what we're made of, that Deuteronomy 8:2, that test to see what's in our heart, to whether it's there to keep the commandments or not. Can we be humble enough to do that? So that we can ultimately receive the crown of eternal life, of true life, which the Master has promised to those who love him. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you glory and honor. We ask that you would hold our hand, lift us up, encourage us, and give us strength to walk in the instruction that we had from your word in these last 8 teachings. That, Father, that we could truly embrace it and that we can be those branches that bear much fruit. So, Father, we thank you and praise you, giving you all glory and all honor in the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. The Amen.